If you'll be turning in your Bibles to James chapter 1, please. Titled my message this morning, Seeing God's Grace in Trials. Seeing God's Grace in Trials. We will read verses 1 through 12 to begin. So James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. I'm sorry, I meant to ask you, as we read this passage, I want you to, as the title of the message suggests, watch out for and look for the places that you see God's grace in these first 12 verses. I don't think will not be hard to find them. So let's start again. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Well, God bringing trials into our lives isn't always a topic that we enjoy discussing, I don't think. Makes us uncomfortable, and maybe for a number of different reasons. It could be hard to talk about them because maybe we're enduring a very difficult trial right now, and we are experiencing pain of some kind. So that might be a reason we'd rather not discuss the topic. Or perhaps we don't like talking about it because we don't feel that we respond well to trials. We know it's a weakness in our lives that needs to be strengthened. Or maybe we don't like to talk about trials because we know that we are supposed to consider it pure joy. We just read that, right? Consider it pure joy when we face trials and we just have not been able to figure out how to do that. Just a suggestion of some reasons why we might not like to talk about God bringing trials into our lives. Simply put, trials are hard. That's why they're called trials. When we do not respond to them biblically, God's way, the way God tells us to, we make them even harder. We will look at the biblical response to trials this morning, but our main focus this morning will be to see the wonderful grace of God that is provided for every trial that He brings into our lives. So I want that to be our encouragement this morning, to be sure to see the grace of God in every trial He brings. In James' letter, he starts with this very truth. To those who are suffering persecution and trials from the hand of God, it was important that they understand God's plan for them was to endure trials, just as it is for us. and that through the trials they would better understand their God and His grace. So the very beginning of the letter, he talks about these trials. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So we're going to look at God's grace in the midst of trials, and hopefully we'll be encouraged as we go through trials. Perhaps you're in the middle of one right now. If not, think about your most recent trial. How did you do with that? Did you see God's grace there? The first point we want to see is that God's grace is seen in His work to complete us. God's grace is seen in His work to complete us. And we see that in verses 2 through 4. So let's read those again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Often the biggest hurdle in understanding trials from a biblical standpoint is that of believing a circumstance or event that occurs in my life that causes me pain of some sort, physical, emotional, whatever it might be, spiritual. It's hard to believe that that could be the very best thing for me. So that's a hurdle when it comes to trials and understanding them. This hurdle, I believe, exists in part because I think that the best thing for me in life, and this is selfish, but we sometimes feel like this, the best thing for me is to have a life that's free of pain or discomfort. That's what we want, right? We don't want the pain and the uncomfortable part of lives. So this creates a hurdle in our life to be able to accept what Scripture says about trials. And this errant thinking will lead us to the belief that the life free of pain or trials is a life that is blessed by God. That's the life that shows that God is rewarding you for righteous living. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, we will see in this passage that this is 180 degrees from the truth. And we'll also see that spiritual blessing is tied closely to trials. So we need to be careful that we're looking at things biblically and not what we're, and we don't try to interpret Scripture through the desires of our flesh. In the first place we see this is in James 1 and verse 2, where James tells the Christians who are enduring trials, they are scattered. And if you know the epistle of James, you'll know that there's a lot of things that the Christians are dealing with, often at the hands of the rich, and the rich are mentioned in this passage. But these Christians who are enduring trials are to consider it pure joy. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you are facing trials. And here's that hurdle that we just spoke about. Now, we may be tempted to think that it is not possible to really be joyful in the midst of trials. I apologize for the typo there. We might think it's not really possible to be joyful in the midst of trials. But I would say that it is easily borne out in Scripture that Christians do and have thought and lived in accordance with verses like James chapter 1 and verse 2, considering it joy as they go through trials. And I have one passage here as an example, and I'd like to spend a few moments on this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 4, because this is exactly what we're talking about. My challenge this morning, my encouragement, is to see God's grace in trials. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them about real Christians in Macedonia, because of God's grace, were able to have joy in their trials. So let's take a look at these verses. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So right away, we see an active God's grace to Christians. And what does it have to do with? Verse 2, out of the most severe trial. So again, now brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Those are churches made up of Christians, of course. out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So what do we have so far here? Exactly what we just read in James chapter 1 in the first few verses. Severe trials, joy, and God's grace. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I want to think about what these verses are saying, and I don't want to read too much into them, but just so that we can think about the picture that is being painted for us here about these brothers and sisters in the Macedonian churches. As we think about their lives, Paul describes them in being in poverty. What do you think about when you think about somebody living in poverty? I think about struggling to put food on the table. Maybe not eating three meals a day. Maybe not eating two meals a day. I think about the struggle of not being able to provide food for my family when I think about poverty. Can you imagine that? How would you feel about that? Maybe not having a decent place to live. I don't know exactly what all was happening here, but Paul says that they were in poverty. Actually, he says more than that. He says that they were in extreme poverty. So again, I'm answering or I'm addressing the temptation that we might possibly think that you can't really have count it pure joy in the face of trials. Well, the Bible tells us different. Paul gives us this example. In the most severe trial, so what we have so far is that these Christians are in extreme poverty. But we're also told that in the most severe trial, and perhaps the most severe trial is the extreme poverty, but what do we see right in the middle of that? Between the most severe trial and extreme poverty? Overflowing joy. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. What did they have to give? Is the question that comes to my mind. What did they have to give? If they were in extreme poverty, barely getting by, what did they have to give? And even beyond their ability, this picture becomes more amazing as we read through these verses. Entirely on their own, which I believe Paul is saying here, I did not pressure them to give to you. Maybe I didn't even suggest it because I saw their extreme poverty. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So there is a need in another place. The Macedonian churches saw that. They were in the midst of a severe trial. And then, as we see in verse 4, they urgently pleaded. Now, why do we plead sometimes? Have you pleaded with anybody recently? I can't think of an example when I have, but when we talk about pleading, I believe that we're talking about trying to convince somebody to let you do something or to not do something or be involved in something in this case. And I can really, and I don't want to project too much into the verses, but I can picture Paul saying to them, you know, you really don't need to feel like you need to give. You don't have anything. You're in extreme poverty. And in response to that, these Christians saying to him, no, please, pleading with him, please let us share in this service to the saints. Urgently pleaded. urgently pleaded. So I look at these verses and I come to the conclusion that James chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, consider it pure joy, it really can be done. The Macedonian churches did it. How did they do it? Verse 1 tells us, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. All of this came from the act of God's grace in their lives. So can we really consider it pure joy when we, and I'm going on to page 2 in your notes here, can we really consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds? Yes, we can. And how can we do that? Well, it's through the grace of God. These were real Christians, not even apostles, living lives of joy in the face of trials. And this behavior is attributed to God's grace in the midst of their trial, their most severe trial. So let us be convinced this morning that considering it pure joy in trials is not something that's unattainable. It is something that we need to be doing, and we can do it by God's grace. And He provides it for us, and we're going to see that as we continue here. So continuing in verse 3, we have more information about trials and even part of the definition. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So James equates trials with the testing of your faith. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So we can say that trials develop perseverance. Now, an unbeliever has no understanding of the value of perseverance. And I'm sure they have no interest in any situations that call for perseverance in life. But as followers of Christ, we must understand the necessity of perseverance. It's absolutely necessary. These verses tell us that. And we see the necessity in verse 4. It says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance must finish its work. Don't miss the must here. It is necessary for maturity and completeness. And let me just stop right here for a second. Really, these verses are talking about developing us, maturing us, growing us, so that we can be men and women of God who in turn use our lives to bring glory to God. And that's really the basis to all of this. We want to persevere through trials so that we can bring honor and glory to God. Hopefully that's the desire of each one of us. That does not happen, as this verse tells us, these verses tell us. We do not become mature and complete. We do not get to the place where we can use our lives to bring glory to God without the perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. And we should also stop here and make the point that there is only one who is carrying out the work of maturing us, and that is God. Now, He uses leaders and teachers to help with that. He uses all of us in each other's lives to help us grow in our faith. But He is the one who's doing that work. Therefore, the trials that we endure are brought to us by God. God does not allow them. He's not sitting back and saying, oh, here's a difficulty coming into one of my children's lives. I'm just going to let that happen and they can grow from that. That's not the case at all. God engineers the trials. He creates them and He implements them. Satan does not bring trials. As we look at this passage, verse 2, the trials are to be a joyful thing. I know that you would agree with me when I say that there is nothing in Scripture that tells us that Satan would ever want to bring anything joyful into our lives. Satan does not bring trials because trials are good for us and our enemy wants nothing good for us. Satan tempts. He tempts in an effort to make us sin and fail. God tests. God tests faith to mature us. We must be careful not to attribute to Satan what God is accomplishing in our lives. So when there are difficulties and there are trials, we need to consider pure joy and recognize that God is doing work in our lives. That's a wonderful grace of God that He continues to work in our lives. He saved us from our sins, and now He is maturing us and completing us. And often, we don't like that. But as believers who desire the glory of God, we must be able to make the connection between trials and joy, just like the Macedonian Christians did. The path to maturity and completeness brings us to the place of being instruments that glorify God. So as we trace it back, we end up towards the end of verse 4 of where we are mature and complete, not lacking anything. But as we trace that back, we see the maturity and completeness comes through perseverance. Before that, perseverance is developed by the testing of our faith. And the testing of our faith, well, that's what trials do, that God brings into our lives. So we should not be surprised that we are to be joyful as we endure trials, since it results in maturity and completeness. Often that maturity and completeness is something that we wish we could attain apart from the trials. This simply, however, is not God's plan. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." And in this context, it's trials that come from persecution. But again, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice." There it is again. Trials, rejoice. Trials, consider it pure joy. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Are we responding to our trials with joy because we know that God is working in our lives to bring us to a place of maturity and completeness that will result in His glory? Or are we complaining and wondering about God's love for us or His fairness? God uses trials to complete us. It makes sense that we can consider it pure joy that He is at work in our lives. What a wonderful grace of God to continue to work in our lives, to mature us, to shape us, and to complete us. We need to make sure that we see that grace of God in the trials that He brings. Well, if we find ourselves struggling to find joy or thankfulness for God's grace in our trials, then maybe we are trying to endure trials on our own. You ever do that? I've done that. In the midst of a trial, and it takes a little while for me to realize I'm not responding biblically. God never intended for us to try to persevere through our trials without Him. So the second way that we see God's grace is that He sustains us through our trials. Verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God." So at the beginning of verse 5, we see that we need to be going to God. And it almost seems as if in the next 7 verses we are leaving the topic of trials altogether, as the word's not mentioned here at all. However, I believe that we're still in the very heart of seeing the grace of God in the midst of trials in these verses. One connection that we see between verses 4 and 5, where others might see a change of subject, is that we have a form of the word lack in each of these verses. That strongly suggests a continuance of a chain of thought. It's the same word in Greek in different forms. We have lacks and lacking. the end of verse 4, not lacking anything. And then at the beginning of verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. The thinking here is that trials will bring you to the place where you are not lacking anything, mature, complete, not lacking anything. But if you still need help, if you are lacking wisdom in your trials, then ask God for help. And the other very obvious connection that we are still in the topic of trials is that it makes perfect sense to encourage believers who might be struggling through difficulties and trials to seek God's wisdom. You ever been confused in the midst of a trial? Very difficult trial, and you're just trying to figure out, how could this be part of God's plan for my life? Well, he says, ask for wisdom. Have you ever wondered what God was doing in your life in the midst of a trial? Asking God for wisdom to understand it is exactly what we need to do. God's grace is clear here. So let's look at these verses. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. What a wonderful grace of God. He brings the trial into our lives to make us mature, to make us complete, so that we can be men and women that bring him honor and glory. And in the midst of that trial, he says, I will help you through it. If you need wisdom, ask me. And God gives wisdom to his children in the midst of trials when they ask for it. He doesn't bring the trial and say, well, okay, let's see how you do. You're on your own. No, not only does he give us wisdom, but he gives it generously during the times we need it most. He does not find fault with us for asking for his provision. He doesn't say, oh, here's the trial. I'm going to give you wisdom. But, you know, you really should have known by now how to handle something like this. That's not what he doesn't find fault in us for asking for his provision. That's what he wants us to do. In times of difficulty and pain, God promises to provide what is needed to persevere. Unfortunately, we don't always ask for that wisdom. But it is there for us. He gives it to us liberally, and he does not find fault with us when we ask him for it. But there is a requirement. That requirement is a believing heart. Verse 6, he says, but when he asked for this wisdom, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The one who doubts is not to expect anything from the Lord. This is a perfectly placed warning, as we are prone to doubt God when trials come. So we see that in verses 6 through 8. God is glorified when we recognize that our perseverance depends completely on him and the wisdom that he provides for us. But we cannot be double-minded. It does not make any sense to say, I'm going to go to God for his wisdom in the midst of this trial, but I don't know if he's going to give it to me, or I don't know if it's going to work. That's being double-minded in its foolishness. And we are told to be careful of that. We are warned about that, to doubt God in any way, but to doubt that his promise to carry us through the trials he provides us in our lives, we should not expect to get that wisdom. Well, there's a great temptation to flee from God during our trials when we need him most. Trials can become very dark and confusing for us. God knows this and bids us to go to him for wisdom with a believing heart that he will grant it. What a wonderful grace of God, that he will give us wisdom in addition to what we have to endure the trials. Those trials that are very good for us, but he knows that we struggle in them. He says, come to me. I will give you wisdom. I will give it to you. I will give it to you generously. And I won't find fault with you if you ask for it. I just see the grace of God, grace upon grace upon grace as we go through this passage. And it would be a shame if we don't see it. I hope that you're thinking about the grace that God has shown you in your life if you're in the midst of a trial right now, during this very trial. And I hope that we'll be encouraged by it. Ultimately, the grace of God is seen in the fact that He gives life to those who were dead in their sins. Scripture tells that in several places. That we can endure trials at all reminds us of this grace. Any trial that comes into your life is because you're one of God's children. So, you see in verses 9 through 12, God's grace is seen in the gift of life, and that gift of life is connected with, you guessed it, trials. Not that we earned that gift of life by enduring them, but there is definitely a connection here. So, let's look at verse 9. It says, "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower." And then verse 11 talks about the plight of the rich man. And again, as I mentioned before, the rich are addressed in this letter a few times. "For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business." So in verse 9, there's a contrast of brother in humble circumstances, or poor in the world's eyes, but has a high position spiritually, especially compared to the rich person, who is not identified as a brother, and who is described as one who will fade away. Now, often in life, the rich are maybe seen as those who have the blessing of God, even in Christian circles. God's really blessing that person. They've got so much materially. But here, they and their riches will fade away, we are told. On the other hand, the brother in humble circumstances, who may not appear to be enjoying the blessings of God, is truly the one who is blessed, because he is being connected to verse 12 as the one who is enduring trials. So verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. And we see him again in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." During this time, Christians who were generally poor and were being persecuted would easily be connected to those who were enduring trials. And we see that verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials." And again, we see the wonderful grace of God in connection with trials. Verse 12 says that there is blessing for God's children as they persevere. I'm reminded of a passage in Hebrews 10 where Christians are being challenged in their walk with the Lord to make sure that their lives are showing that God has changed their lives and they're truly in the faith. But they also suffer trials. He says, the writer to the Hebrews writes in verse 32 of chapter 10, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted." There's that word joy again. "Joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Better and lasting possessions. The crown of life that God has promised. Better and lasting possessions. Verse Verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Excuse me. Verse 12 tells us that when he has stood the test, perseverance. Again, the test given by God to bring maturity and completeness. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. Grace in trials. God's grace in trials. It's connected all over the place in this passage. I hope that we will prepare ourselves the next time that we have the blessing of a grace, of a trial that God brings into our lives, that we will be sure to see and look for the grace that God is providing for us. The more you look at Scripture, the clearer it becomes that trials, as foolish as it sounds to the world we live in, are to be considered joyous events. The key to seeing the grace of God in trials is to be men and women who want, first and foremost, the will of God to be carried out in our lives. If our greatest desire is to live a life that is free of any suffering, any pain, then we will never grasp the joy of God's work in us to make us mature or see the ongoing grace that He provides. As we struggle through these hard times, the trials, many of the truths that we just saw in James 1 are hard to remember. Usually our reaction to trials is just to look for the quickest way out. We miss so much when we think like this. However, when we consider the biblical reasons for trials, we truly can consider it pure joy when we face them and see the grace of God in each of them. Be sure to see the grace of God in every trial He brings. Let's pray together. Father, we desire to do Your will. And we know that we are weak. And we would ask for what You've told us to do in this very passage. Ask for Your wisdom. We ask for that. As we face the trials that You bring into our lives, we ask for the strength and the wisdom to count them as pure joy and to seek the wonderful grace in each trial that You bring to us. We pray that You would indeed change us, to mature us, bring us to completeness so that we're not lacking anything, so that we can be Your children, that even during the most difficult trials, it would be people that bring You honor and glory. That we can reflect the grace that You show us during those trials. And that others can see what a great God does in the life of a sinner. We pray that You would use us in that way, and we ask this in Jesus' name.